Our first reading this morning is from Jeremiah chapter 19, and you'll find that on page 751. Some of us might need play lunch in between Jeremiah and the next reading. Jeremiah, we're reading the whole chapter. The Lord told me to go and buy a clay jar. He also told me to take some of the elders of the people and some of the older priests and to go through Potsherd Gate out to the Valley of Hinnom. There I was to proclaim the message that he would give me. The Lord told me to say, Kings of Judah and people of Jerusalem, listen to what I, the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, have to say. I'm going to bring such a disaster on this place that everyone who hears about it will be stunned. I'm going to do this because the people have abandoned me and defiled this place by offering sacrifices here to other gods. Gods that neither they nor their ancestors nor the kings of Judah have known anything about. They have filled this place with the blood of innocent people, and they have built altars for Baal in order to burn their children in the fire as sacrifices. I never commanded them to do this. It never even entered my mind. So then, the time will come when this place will no longer be called Topheth or the Valley of Hinnom. Instead, it will be known as the Valley of Slaughter. In this place, I will frustrate all the plans of the people of Judah and Jerusalem. I will let their enemies triumph over them and kill them in battle. I will give their corpses to the birds and the wild animals as food. I will bring such terrible destruction on this city that everyone who passes by will be shocked and amazed. The enemy will surround the city and try to kill its people. The siege will be so terrible that the people inside the city will eat one another and even their own children. Then the Lord told me to break the jar in front of the men who had gone with me and to tell them that the Lord Almighty had said, I will break this people and this city, and it will be like this broken clay jar that cannot be put together again. People will bury their dead even in Topheth because there will be nowhere else to bury them. I promise that I will make this city and its inhabitants like Topheth. The houses of Jerusalem, the houses of the kings of Judah, and indeed all the houses on whose roofs incense has been burnt to the stars, and where wine has been poured out as an offering to other gods, they will all be as unclean as Topheth. Then I left Topheth, where the Lord had sent me to proclaim his message. I went and stood in the court of the temple and told all the people that the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, had said, I am going to bring on this city and on every nearby town all the punishment that I said I would, because you are stubborn and will not listen to what I say. Now, next reading. Over to Mark chapter 9. And verses 42 to the end. If anyone should... Oh, that's page 59 in the New Testament. If anyone should cause one of these little ones to lose his faith in me, it would be better for that person to have a large millstone tied round his neck and be thrown into the sea. So if your hand makes you lose your faith, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life without a hand than to keep both hands and go off to hell, to the fire that never goes out. And if your foot makes you lose your faith, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life without a foot than to keep both feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye makes you lose your faith, take it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with only one eye than to keep both eyes and be thrown into hell. There the worms that eat them never die. and the fire that burns them is never put out. Everyone will be purified by fire as a sacrifice is purified by salt. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have the salt of friendship among yourselves and live in peace with one another.
Thank you, Joan, for the beautiful way that you led us in prayer this morning. And thank you, Philip, for bringing us our two readings from Jeremiah and Mark. Let us pray. Loving and holy God, by the illuminating power of your Holy Spirit, help us to understand these words of judgment. Help us to understand what Jesus is speaking about and how we are to understand these words about cutting off body parts and being thrown into hell. Be with me in all my speaking and with us all in our hearing and responding, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we saw that this word hell in our reading from Mark is the Greek word Gehenna, which is equivalent to the Hebrew Gehinnom, which is the Valley of Hinnom in our reading from Jeremiah. And so I'd very much encourage us in our reading of Holy Scripture, and especially here in Mark chapter 9, that when we see Jesus using this word that has been translated as hell, that we understand that he is speaking about this Valley of Hinnom. Now this Valley of Hinnom is a small valley on the south side of Old Jerusalem, and today is actually quite a pleasant spot, so I'm told. I've got a photograph of it in the bulletin, a contemporary photograph. But as we read in Jeremiah, it is a place that has an especially gruesome history of sacrificing children in fire as an idolatrous act of worship. And therefore, it was a place that God promised to bring judgment upon, as our reading in Jeremiah makes very clear. And one of the things that we learn in the Old Testament is that this particular form of idol worship came to an end when King Josiah came to the throne. This was towards the end of Jeremiah's period. And I'd like us to read from 2 Kings 23, verse 10, if you'd like to go there. It's on page 396 of the Old Testament. Josiah was one of the relatively few good and godly kings. There were many who were not. And chapter 23 of 2 Kings lists many of the things that Josiah did as king, and in 23 verse 10 it says, King Josiah also desecrated Topheth, the pagan place of worship in the Valley of Hinnom, so that no one could sacrifice his son or daughter as a burnt offering to the god Molech. Now, this desecration that King Josiah instituted was actually very successful in putting a halt to this hideous practice. And the way that he did this was that he turned this valley into Jerusalem's rubbish tip. Over time, and this continued up to and beyond the time of Jesus, the Valley of Hinnom was used as Jerusalem's offal pit. pit, toilet waste disposal site, and dumping ground for every unclean thing. And in this way, it became a permanent place of defilement and disgust. And as a result, those who lived in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus would have regularly heard, and I'm picturing it in the quiet of the night, from this valley, the snarling of hungry dogs fighting over rotting pieces of offal. They would have heard, therefore, the gnashing of teeth. And when they dumped their toilet waste in the morning, they would have seen and smelt the fire that is never put out and the smoke that rises forever. And if they decided to take a closer look, they would have seen the maggots and the worms that never die feeding in the festering filth of this defiled and desecrated place. Moreover, it was into this ravine, this valley of Hinnom, that the bodies of enemies slain in battle or people considered unworthy of proper burial were thrown. Doing this was indeed one of the most dishonourable things that an ancient Israelite could do, to treat the body of someone that they despised. And in addition to all this, they would have also seen birds of prey continuously circling over this valley in the hope of a feast, and then descending to peck the flesh of corpses until only bones remained. And so it's easy, I think, to see how this valley of Hinnom came to symbolise all things defiled and God-forsaken. And therefore, as a place that's set under the perpetual judgment of God on account of the idolatry of his people. And it was certainly a place that no one would ever want to be thrown into. And so I think the key question that confronts us as 21st century Christians is, in what sort of way is Jesus speaking when he speaks about this valley? And I think we basically have two options. Either Jesus is following the Old Testament and the spirit of Jeremiah and the prophets, and is therefore speaking of this valley of Hinnom as a this world within normal history place in which God's judgment against idolatry and the violation of the temple would take place as foretold by the prophets. Or secondly, he's using this valley and its history as a metaphor to speak of something that exists outside of and beyond normal history, where God's final judgment against sin and sinners takes place for all eternity. And Bible translators, by interpreting this word Gehenna that Jesus uses with the English word hell, rather than actually translating it with the Hebrew equivalent of the Valley of Hinnom, Bible translators have effectively determined on our behalf that we should go with option two, that Jesus is actually speaking metaphorically here. However, it is my view that Jesus is not speaking in a metaphorical way when he speaks of the Valley of Hinnom, but rather he is following the Old Testament in the tradition of Jeremiah and the prophets, and therefore is speaking of this valley as an actual this world location in which God's judgment against ancient Israel's idolatry would take place in actual history. And a key reason why I take this view is that in our passage in Mark chapter 9, Jesus both implicitly and also explicitly references this Old Testament history. And therefore, I believe Jesus is directing us to draw our thinking about all this from that Old Testament history as well. We read in verse 47 of Mark 9, if your eye makes you lose your faith, take it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with only one eye than to keep both eyes and be thrown into the valley of Hinnom. There the worms that eat them never die, and the fire that burns them is never put out. And so Jesus speaks of this valley of Hinnom, and I believe in doing so he is implicitly or indirectly referencing our two readings from Jeremiah, from chapter 7, the one that we read last week, and chapter 15, the one that we read this week, that repeats much of what was in chapter 7. They have built altars for Baal in order to burn their children in the fire as sacrifices. I never commanded them to do this, says the Lord. It never even entered my mind. So then, the time will come when this place will no longer be called Topheth or the Valley of Hinnom. Instead, it will be known as the Valley of Slaughter. In this place, I will frustrate all the plans of the people of Judah and Jerusalem. I will let their enemies triumph over them and kill them in battle. And Jesus in saying, there the worms that eat them never die and the fire that burns them is never put out, Jesus is explicitly quoting the prophet Isaiah, chapter 66. You might like to go there as well on page 728 of the Old Testament. In fact, it's the very last paragraph of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 66. Verse 23, it says, on every new moon Sabbath festival and every new moon festival and every Sabbath, people of every nation will come to worship me here in Jerusalem, says the Lord. As they leave, they will see the dead bodies of those who have rebelled against me. The worms that eat them never die, and the fire that burns them will be never put out. The sight of them will be disgusting to all humankind. And so Jesus here in Mark 9 is directly quoting this passage from Isaiah 66. And so in doing this, I believe that Jesus is signalling to us very clearly that he wants us to understand what he is saying here about being thrown into the valley of Hinnom from out of its Old Testament prophetic context rather than as a metaphor for something else. And next week I want to look more closely at Isaiah chapter 66. You might like to read that chapter during the week in preparation. And because next week I want to just go through this reading in Mark chapter 9, and I want to give my view in terms of what I believe that Jesus is saying here in this passage. But for today, what I'd like to do is just highlight three further reasons why I believe that, in general, Christians from about the second century onward came location where God's future punishment of sinners would take place, in a place that has subsequently come to be called hell, rather than speaking about an actual this world location in which God's judgment against the idolatry and unbelief of ancient Israel had already taken place in actual history. And my first reason is that in AD 70, this is one generation following the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and in AD 70, following many years of provocation and rebellion and insurrection, the Roman Empire decided to deal to the troublesome Jewish people once and for all. And consequently, Jerusalem was laid siege to and overrun, and the temple completely destroyed. And the corpses of a multitude of slain were thrown by the Romans into the valley of Hinnom. And although it's also true that Jeremiah's prophecy, the prophecy that we read from chapter 19, was fulfilled in the first destruction of Jerusalem and the temple by the Babylonians in 587 BC, nevertheless, I believe that in referencing this prophecy, Jesus is actually adding a greater emphasis to his own prophecy concerning the temple, which Jesus gives in Mark 13:1. It says there that as Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and buildings." Jesus answered, "You see these great buildings? Not a single stone here will be left in its place. Every one of them will be thrown down." And so as we read these prophecies, these ones from Jeremiah and this one from Jesus, they both align so well, not only with the first destruction of Jerusalem and the temple by the Babylonians in 587 BC, but also secondly by the Romans in AD 70. And the upshot of this catastrophic event was that it utterly destroyed the temple system. But the synagogue system survived. And as post-destruction Jewish rabbis sought to make some sort of theological sense of this catastrophe, they came to regard God's judgment in a very different way. Instead of following the Old Testament understanding of God's judgment against idolatry taking place within this world reality, as foretold by Jeremiah and the prophets, the way all rabbinic Jews, as far as we can tell, had done so up to this point, they instead began to situate God's judgment beyond the reach of normal world historical processes and transferred it into a transcendent other world realm outside of normal history. And in the second century, this way of thinking began to rub off on Christians as well, on account of the second reason, which was that from about the early second century, Christians began to transition in their thinking to also think that in speaking of the Valley of Hinnom, that Jesus was using this as a metaphor to speak of the place of God's eternal punishment. And this was because from the second century, Christians began to be deeply influenced by Greek philosophical and Platonic thought, something that's actually in one way or another bedeviled Christian thinking in so many ways ever since. And influenced in this way, Christians began to believe that spiritual things have greater value than physical things, that our souls have greater value than our bodies, and therefore God's salvation is more about saving souls to a heavenly afterlife than about saving bodies for an earthly this life. Moreover, they came to believe that God's kingdom was an idealistic thing that would not really happen here on earth in real life, that it was more a transcendent ideal that would happen somewhere else. And therefore they came to believe that God's purpose was eventually to terminate life on planet Earth and then to recreate God's original state of unchanging perfection in some heavenly realm outside of this world reality. And so what this sort of Greek thinking that is quite opposed to Hebraic Old Testament thinking was to encourage Christians to relegate more and more of the saving and judging activity of God outside of normal history. And so many stopped praying with conviction and genuinely believing that God's will really would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the third reason for this shift in Christian thinking, and I believe a key development that led to the emergence of the traditional Christian doctrine of hell, is that from the early 4th century, Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire under Emperor Constantine. And this key event began a long history known as Christendom, and we're only really a few generations out the back end of it now, 1500 or 1600 years later. This Christendom in which the church held and exercised a great deal of this world power. And it was in this context of a very powerful this world church that this emerging Christian doctrine of hell actually became a very useful means of enforcing control over people's behaviour in this life by inculcating a deep dread of what God might do to them in the next. And so it was within this mix of second century Jewish theological and Greek philosophical thinking that the Christian doctrine of hell began to take shape. And then in the 4th century, in the contexts of the church's place of privileged power in Christendom, that this doctrine began to grow and flourish and become entrenched in the Christian theological imagination into the medieval church and beyond, and even to this very day. But I'm convinced that this kind of thinking is a million miles away from what Jesus is actually talking about here in Mark chapter 9. I'm convinced that in speaking of the Valley of Hinnom, Jesus is very much operating out of the same Old Testament framework and context that Isaiah and Jeremiah operated out of. That he's speaking of an imminent and this world judgment that God had declared through his prophets, that he would bring about upon Jerusalem and the temple on account of their idolatry and hard-hearted, unbelieving ways, and that this was fulfilled in history in the events of 587 with the Babylonians and AD 70 with the Romans. And so I'd like to put to us a second provocative question for us to consider. I put one to you last week, and here's a second. If the practice of burning people in fire for religious reasons is something that is so utterly appalling to God, something so completely foreign to the true heart of God, such that the prophet can say that it is an idea that never entered God's mind to ever think about or command. And if this practice brings forth such denunciation from God, as our reading from Jeremiah makes so very clear, where then does the traditional Christian doctrine of God burning people in the fires of hell come from? Now, it is very clear to me that the Bible teaches that God will bring all humanity to judgment, and that God will punish sin and evil. But what is also clear, I believe, and which really is the great truth that sits at the very centre of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that God's judgment and salvation and punishment has already taken place for us in Jesus Christ, in actual history, so that we do not have to bear these things ourselves. Moreover, what is also very clear from Scripture is that we are urged to accept this salvation and this judgment on our behalf and to put our faith in God, and that the consequences of us rejecting this are real, and will result in great misery for us. Nevertheless, I do not believe. Irrespective of how all this works out in this age and in the age to come, I don't believe that it has ever been God's intention to create a place of eternal conscious torment where there is no hope of redemption. In so many ways, sin really is its own punishment, and to the extent that there is a reality that deserves to be called hell, that it is something that we actually create for ourselves, and maybe sometimes others create for us. But it's something that we create when we reject God's loving purposes for us and for all creation. Let us pray. Oh God, down through the centuries, the traditional Christian doctrine of hell has traumatized countless millions of believers and unbelievers alike. By the enabling power of your Holy Spirit, help us to understand and to guard against the way humans have so often distorted the truth of what Jesus says. Give us wisdom, we pray. We ask these things through Jesus Christ. Amen.